one chance to guess tonight where we're going. Oh, you done guessed it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, behold. Or in other words, look. That's what behold means. Hey, look. Hey, you. Getting your attention. Behold, I, who? Jesus. Send you. Who's you? Us. Me and you, the Christians. Who's sending us? Jesus. He said, I'm sending you forth. That word forth means forward. Not backwards. Not neutral. But I'm sending you forward. Where's forward? Forward is in the will of God. Wherever the will of God goes, if you go in the will of God, you're going forward. If you're in the will of God, you're going forward. He says, behold, I send you forward as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpent and harmless as doves. I want to talk to you tonight on those words of Christ. I send you forth as sheep. I send you forth as sheep. In the Bible, there are primarily two relationships given to us that exhibit God and his dealership with mankind. One of those is as a father and his children. The other, and are, is a shepherd and his sheep. John chapter 10, verses 7, 9, and 11, if we got that in there. Jesus said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the opposite tells us then, if you don't go in by Jesus, you're going to be lost. The only way to be saved is to go in by Jesus. And then once you go into Christ, you shall go in and out and find pasture. So there's another agricultural term. He's telling us that we're sheep. Sheep have to have pasture. Now notice the last verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd of the sheep, the saved, the church. Now here's the first thing I want you to get out of this tonight, is that a sheep will not exist very long without a shepherd. I mean, your days are numbered. You're like a snowflake. It's only a matter of time until you're gone. Why? Because sheep must have a shepherd. There are no wild sheep in the flock of Christ. There are no Rambo sheep in the flock of Christ. There are no billy goats in the flock of Christ. Hello? I know some have infiltrated the ranks, but even a blind man can tell the difference between a billy goat and a sheep. Hello? Just do a little sniffing. I could preach a while right there. Listen, in the sheep world, sometimes flocks mingle. You ever been to a family reunion when your kids were small and your kids was with their kids and the very kids you told your kids not to play with at the reunion, guess who they were with? Oh, yeah. Don't look at me like that. Every family's got them. You say, you better not be over there playing with them. I'll whip you. Amen. Why? They probably got a can of beer over there knowing them, their mom and daddy. Crazy. Every now and then, sheep flocks mingle together. Yet, here's the amazing thing. They say they have no trouble separating them. But they all look alike. They all got four legs. They all got little ears. They all got wool, fleece, whatever you want to call it. They all make the same sound. But yet, the shepherd says, I'll have no problem. You won't find that shepherd panicking when he and another shepherd meet together out there in the pasture somewhere and their flocks get together for a little time of fellowship. You won't find that shepherd panicking. Why? Because they carry the mark. They being the sheep. Every sheep in that flock carries the mark of their shepherd. Now you think about this spiritually tonight. Each shepherd, if he's a true shepherd, each shepherd has his own mark that is distinctively his. And when he starts out with that flock, if it's just one or two sheep or ever how many it is, he will come up with a design that is his, some kind of a notch that belongs to him. And he will take that sheep, throw it up on a table, and take a razor sharp knife, and he'll cut one of the ears of that sheep, and he'll cut his mark, just like they used to in the old days in the country. When they marked their hogs, they marked their cattle, when there was a day of free rain. Well, that shepherd will mark his sheep, kind of like branding cattle. And it is a distinctive mark. And it marks it whether he's got one or whether he's got 1,000. Every one of them is going to carry that mark. And when the little ewes and lambs are born, he's going to mark them just as soon as he can get to them. Amen. Why? So that he can prove ownership. Amen. And here's the thing. That shepherd can spot his mark a long way off. Well, look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is a seal? An insignia. What is an insignia? A mark. A brand. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this mark, this brand, this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. Brother, if you've been born again and you've been to Calvary and bowed your knee at the foot of the cross and got gloriously saved and delivered, you don't have to worry about if God knows you, if God sees you, if God can keep up with you. Amen. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and the Lord knows them that are his. He has marked us. How? By the cross. When he looks out across there, he sees me and you carrying that cross, taking up that cross daily, denying ourselves. He says, yep, that's one of mine over there. I see the cross. Look at that line in Walmart. Yep, there's some of my sheep over there. I see the top of the cross. I see where they've drug that cross in the dirt or across the parking lot. The Lord knows them that are his. He's not mystified tonight trying to find them. He's not bewildered as to where they are. We are graven upon the palms of his hands. He sees us. We are the apple of his eye. We are the rose in the middle of his bouquet. He knows them that are his, and God will not forsake his own any more than a shepherd will turn his back on his own flock. The devil ever told you God don't love you? God doesn't know where you are. If God knows where you are, why are you in this shape? Why can't you feel God? Why can't you touch God? Why can't you see God? I told you, he's a liar. He's a liar. Amen. God knows where we are. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth. He knows them that are his, them that belong to him. He's marked us by the cross. Amen. The cross is where the blood was applied. Somebody said, I thought it was the blood. You didn't get the blood till you went to the cross. Amen. It was at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was at the cross that I appropriated the blood and the blood became my covering. You can't have the blood without a cross. If you got the cross, you're going to have the blood. They are inseparable, brother. They go together. You hear me? He knows them that are his. I like the way he put it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17 from the Amplified Bible. Paul said, from now on, shut up. Well, that's what he was saying. From now on, let no person trouble me by making it necessary for me to vindicate my apostolic authority and the divine truth of my gospel. In other words, he said, all you tongue waggers and naysayers, shut up and get behind me in the name of Jesus. That's what he was really saying. Don't trouble me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus, the wounds, scars, and other outward evidence of persecutions. Notice those last words. These testify to his ownership of me. Those are shouting grounds, folks. These testify, amen, to his ownership of me. Brother and sister, if you are a child of God, you are not some automotive antique sitting up in a museum somewhere, polished and shined up with not one flicker of dust on you, that's never rolled a mile down the road, that's never hauled a sick person to the doctor, that's never carried groceries to the hungry, that's never driven to a revival or a camp meeting, or went to a gospel singing. If you are a child of God, you are an old battered beat up truck, a pickup truck, a car, whatever you may be. You've got dings in you. You've got scratches on you. Your bumper's caved in. You might have a headlight out or two. A signal light may not work. Hey man, your lights may only work on bright and not dim. Why? Because you've been through hell and high water. But you say, don't feel sorry for me. These are testimonies. But I'm a child of the King. I've been to hell and back, and I'm still shouting the victory. I've been there. I've been cast down, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not destroyed. I know in whom I believe, and he's able to keep that which I've committed unto me. These scars that I bear are testimonies of the keeping power of Christ. Instead of sitting around looking at them, saying, oh, me. How many ever get scratched? How many guys, maybe ladies too, you look and you're bleeding. And you're like, where in the world did that come from? You get to a certain age and you carry not money in your pocket, but paper towels to daub the blood. Say, daub's not a word. Don't tell the dirt dauber that. To wipe the blood. You got blood on your shirt? You don't know how. Come on. You cut yourself. You skint yourself. You your own worst enemy. You burn yourself. You drop things on yourself. You fall out of vehicles yourself. You shut the door on your own hand. Mash your own finger. Come on, somebody. Amen. I'm telling you. You ladies in the kitchen, you burn yourself. Husband never has to burn you. You burn yourself. You burn yourself with a curling iron, or you burn the husband because you didn't unplug it. You didn't tell him that the thing was on. We bear scars. My children bear scars. One of them's got a scar on his ear where his wife was cutting his hair and cut a little ear. She did. Maybe a little scar on the toe where an iron fell on the toe. I'm telling you. It got to where we was afraid to take them to children's medical, afraid they was going to call DHR. Flying off of beds, dislocating shoulders, doing all kind of things. I mean, a suspicious mind would have said child abuse. Amen. You get scars. Your house. You walk in your house. I can tell whether anybody's lived in your house or not. Every house going to have some scruff marks. You're going to have some marks on the wall, especially if you got little people living there. Amen. You can tell how old their children are by the age of the scruff marks and the discoloration on the walls and everywhere. If they're down here low, there's all kind of stuff going on down low, and then the taller it gets, that's life. You know what that's saying? This house is not a museum. Our automobile is not a museum. People live here. Life happens here, and you're going to get hurt. You're going to get dinged up. You're going to get a hit. I love to watch these new parents, and they got these little babies, and oh, we can't let nothing happen to them, and we got to watch them, and we're so protective. About the time that third one comes along, they roll them out like a bowling ball. Hey, man, they know they can make it, man. Hey, fall off the bed. Oh, they'll be all right. That first child gets 1 degree of fever and they hit the emergency room. Oh, Brother Perry, y'all pray. Baby's burning up. 100-degree fever. I'm like, my word, we never got panicky till it hit 105 or over. I mean, our children ran high fevers. 103, isn't that right? 103, 104, 105. I mean, they're going to get a fever. Let's get a fever. Hello? Sometime down through the years, folks call and say, we're at the emergency room. And I'm like, for what? And then text me, I'm like, really? You at the emergency room for that? That's just getting ready to have a good time. They get real panicky on that first one. Second one comes along, it's not as much. By the time that third one, they don't even take pictures of them no more, hardly. You don't even know they got them till their senior portrait. And you're like, when did this cat come in? Oh, I've been here all the time. That first kid plastered all up and down. Same way with grandchildren. Some of you got that first grandchild or two. You got so many pictures of them and movies of them and all that. These last ones come along, bless their heart. They hardly know who grandma and grandpa are. Why? Because it's just another day and you're living life. Paul said, I've been living life. He said, I bear the marks, the wounds, the scars. He said, I've been in perils night and day. I've been in the deep. I've been carrying the burden of the church. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten, left for dead. I've been stoned. I've been through everything. He said, but these scars do not cause me to pity myself. They make me want to testify and say, hitherto has the Lord been good to me, and God has brought me out. He brought me through every trial. He brought me through every test. He brought me through every affliction. Brother, his mark is upon us, and if his mark is upon you, you will be tested. You will be tried, but you will come forth as pure. Your goal, if you'll hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battle. How many knows about those marks, those scars? You can bear them in your heart. You can bear them in your spirit. You can even bear them in your flesh. The pains. But you can say, I'm proud of these. Like the old boy come into work on a Monday morning, had a great big old black eye, and somebody said, man, who gave you that? He said, I'll have you to know, didn't nobody give it to me. I had to fight for it. Like Opie. You remember Opie when the bully was bullying him, taking his milk money? Hey, man, Opie come in there with that big old shiner on his eye. He said, look, Paul. And he said, oh, it's a beaut, ain't it, Ope? It's pretty. Amen. They was going to go get some meat and put on it. And after Ope said, no, if it's going to make it go down and take the black out of it, I don't want that. He said, let it be there. Let me enjoy the shiner for a while. Why? Because he said, you know what? He said, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich sure tastes better with milk. Hallelujah. Why? Because that black eye let him know, I fought the enemy and I won. I overcame the bully. I overcame the enemy. That's what these scars ought to remind you of. And say, praise God. Yes, I've been through a trial. Yes, I've been through a test. Yes, I've been through heartache. But these right here and in my soul testify that if God be for me, who can be against me? God will bring me out. He'll bring me through. He will deliver me from the expectation of the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yes. That shepherd. He marks his sheep. The Lord knows them that are his. And there's two ways he can tell. One is by his mark. And then if he can't see them all, there's another way. That they separate when the flocks mingle. And that's when he starts calling them. He calls them with a certain call. With a certain voice. And they hear the call and the voice of their shepherd. There may be a half a dozen shepherds and flocks there, but they're going to their shepherd. They may have to get through those other flocks,
But they're going to their shepherd. Why? They know his voice. What did Jesus say in those next verses in John? To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Hallelujah. The Lord knows us by name, folks. He doesn't just say, hey, Calvary Temple. He doesn't just say, hey, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows us by name and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not, they don't recognize, they don't acknowledge the voice of a stranger. I know, brother, when you're watching television, when you're talking to somebody on the phone, when you're engaged in life, you better learn very quickly to recognize who's a savior and who's a stranger, and separate the strangers from the savior and say, I'm not listening to you, sir. I don't know you. I don't recognize your voice, but I know him and I recognize his voice and I will follow him. There's a lot of voices speaking today. Most of them not saying anything worth listening to. I mean, it's amazing that people make so much money having so little brains and having to use so little of their so little brain. And they're making so big a money. Most of it's not worth listening to. If you got 200 channels, you're doing good if you got 20 that's worthwhile. The more you get, the worse it is. I mean, really. You can take about half a dozen and that'd be about it. Them stinking cable companies won't sell you half a dozen. They won't sell you 3 dozen or 4 dozen or 200 or whatever the case may be. Why? Because they know all that other junk on there ain't fitting to watch. How many of you watch TV with a voice down? Some of you. See, you did what some of you do. Why? There's times you just want to see it but not hear it. Why? Because it irritates you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like the old Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. When I first heard that as a kid, I thought, my word, they should have went to school with me at Claire. They could have learned to talk. Then I found out that's the way they all spoke in that world. So. Oh, Charlie Brown world. No wonder Lucy was so mean. She was a female. Couldn't talk any better than that. Listen, he said a stranger. They know not the voice of the strangers. Plural. Not one stranger, many strangers. If there was strangers, plural, in Jesus' day, how many are they today? He said, my sheep don't recognize that. They won't acknowledge that. Somebody ever tried to get your attention, you kept walking? You ever been in the mall and they say, excuse me, ma'am, would you like to buy? Da, 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 da. You're walking down the streets up Gatlinburg somewhere where they always want to sell you them timeshares. They give you something. Don't you ever look at them. If you ever look at them, they get you. And then this is what happened. We can tell you. You go through the program to get their free stuff. And you go through the pitch. And I mean you go through all the pitch. And then you don't buy it, they're not happy. Are they? Oh, no, no, no. They're not happy. No, no, I sat through an hour and a half one time to get some free stuff for my kids because they said, it's so pretty, we want to go do this and do all of this. And I told the guy going in, I said, I'm going to tell you, I'm not buying anything, I'm not getting anything, I'm here for the free stuff, I'm a freeloader. I'm here to get the handout. So he saw us as a challenge. Guess what? He didn't conquer, brother. No, sir. I walked in there without debt. I walked out without debt, but I had some free tickets to something, and they were mad. He was mad. His boss was mad. His boss's boss was mad. They tried to get me to buy something. That'd be a good church retreat and all that. I said, I ain't worried about them church folk. You trying to put me in debt, man. Don't pull that psychology on me. Lord, no. See, you got to learn. Don't listen to them. If you ever listen to them, they can get in your head. Oh, let me hurry. Listen, Jesus said, they won't. My sheep, they know my voice. That shepherd. Listen, no sheep will survive very long on its own. And here's a little part that I can throw into them folks and say, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Well, I first say, why would you want to be a Christian and not go to church? That's the crux of the matter right there. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to, that's like saying, I want to be married, but I don't want to live with nobody. Well, then, hello, Elroy, you don't need to be married. Because part of being married is learning to live with somebody. Hello? And then there'll be more somebody show up in that house. And then it, man, I'm telling you. People say, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Why would you want to be? But here's the thing. No sheep can survive very long without a shepherd. You never saw one shepherd and just one sheep. No, that's a waste of the shepherd and his resources. He's a shepherd over many sheep. He's a shepherd over a lot of sheep. He's not a shepherd just over one little old sheep. No, brother. Amen. He's got a lot of sheep. Amen. The welfare of that flock is entirely dependent not upon the weather, not upon predators, but upon that shepherd. If that flock is going to thrive, if it is going to survive, if it is going to be a valuable contributor to the owner, it's got to have a good shepherd. Why? Because the care, the provision, and the management of the shepherd is the key to the survival of the flock. And here's the great thing. Our shepherd, the good shepherd, delights in providing for his flock. No task or no trouble is too great. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Come unto me, he said, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. He said, I can bear it. See, the sheep never should have to worry about what the shepherd is doing. The sheep can never really know what the shepherd knows. They can't. They're sheep. Two different things. I heard him say, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Have you ever said, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. God, I don't understand why this is happening. God, I can't figure this out. And he said, bless your heart, my little sheep. Bah, bah, bah. You'll never figure this out. You'll never figure me out because I'm God. And a sheep can never be a shepherd. And a shepherd can never make that sheep know what he knows because he's in limited understanding. That's when that little sheep has to learn to trust that shepherd. And they may look over at one another and say, bah, Billy Bob, I don't know where we're going. But he said, bah, Bessie, we just got to trust. Amen. We got to trust, Betsy. Come on, we got to go. We got to go. Why? Because the shepherd is in control. We've got to learn to submit to the will of the shepherd. We've got to learn to trust that the shepherd has our best interest at heart. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he does. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but he does. I don't know who's going to be president, but he does. And I also know he's still going to be the shepherd before, during, and after. He's still the help. He's still the rock. He's still our salvation, regardless of what goes on. The sheep learn to trust the shepherd. Now remember, Jesus is comparing us to sheep, so you got to keep it spiritual here. Shepherds will tell you that if a flock is to be at rest, to be healthy, they have to lie down to get their rest. Now, if a flock is going to lie down, there's four basic requirements that's got to be met. Because a flock that's restless, a flock that's discontented, a flock that's agitated, never produces much. And that's true with souls and churches. Restless, discontented souls and churches contribute very little to the kingdom. We were talking today in staff meeting, there's almost 13,000 Assembly of God churches in this nation. As recently as 2015, one out of every three of those 13,000 churches recorded zero converts in 2015. That's over 4,000 churches that had zero converts. I told them this, I would just about guarantee you that those 4,000 churches have zero missions influence. Zero missions giving. They're not involved in missions. They're not involved in the go forth. I send you to go forth. Amen. Missions is the heartbeat of God. We're spending giving $65,000 a year to missions. I'm looking forward to the day when we can give $100,000 or more to missions. Why? Because God blesses missions, and He blesses missions minded folks and churches. And when people realize that, God's not the author of confusion. He's not in a bunch of squabbling, a bunch of deadheads, a bunch of aggravating and carrying on. If you won't gripe about something, gripe about Alabama Power, gripe about Saraland Water, gripe about AT&T, but for heaven's sake, don't gripe about the church. Don't gripe about the work of God and the kingdom of God. Gripe about the high price of gas and the low interest rate. I don't care what we gripe about, but let us speak positive of the church. Let us speak positive of the work of God. Let us build up, equip, and advance the kingdom and the working of God so that we may be blessed. Four things got to happen. Number one, that sheep's going to rest. He's got to be free from fear. Free from fear. Sheep scare easily. They panic very easily. They can stampede over the smallest thing. I read where a shepherd was out with his flock of several hundred. Somebody drove up to see him, and their little Chihuahua dog jumped out of the car. And said, when a few of them saw that, they were so afraid of that Chihuahua that they started a stampede. And 200 or 300 sheep stampeded to the next hill over a little Chihuahua dog. It so scared them to death. When a flock is scared, they cannot rest. Their security, amen, their livelihood depends on having that shepherd nearby. They say that sheep rest best when the shepherd is there. They said that nothing brings calm to a flock of sheep like when they can see the shepherd. He doesn't stay away from them, but he stays by them. He stays with them. And they say even on moonlit nights, he'll walk through that flock. Amen. He'll walk through them during the daylight, and they can see him. And they know, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. They know that he is their protection. They know that he is their security. They know that he is their defense. I said, that's just like us. I am the sheep of his pasture, and I am in a world filled with fear. But when the good shepherd comes and he says, I am with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you until the end of the world, he dispels my fear. For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. When the shepherd is in the midst of the flock is free from fear. We need to be encouraging to our families. We need to speak positive to our children, grandchildren. We need to encourage them that regardless of the presidential election, congressional elections, God is still God. Sheep rest best when they can see the shepherd. Isaiah was in bad shape. His old cuz, Uzziah the king, had died. Isaiah lost his pass into the throne room. It said in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple. You read it. Isaiah had never beheld the Lord like that. Why? Because I'm thinking as long as old cuz was alive and sitting on the throne, he like cozying up to cuz and saying, that's my cousin, the king. And we tight, and I got kingdom privileges to come in here. And then all of a sudden, God took Cuz away, and now Isaiah's out there and he says, boy, you just need to see the real King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You think Uzziah was something? Let me show you my glory. Let me show you my power. And when that come on Isaiah, he said, oh Lord, give me the touch of God. Touch me with a coal from off the altar. Amen, brother. If we can see Jesus above it all, over it all, and through it all, it matters not the storms that's raging around you. If Jesus is being seen inside of you, he said, my peace give I unto you. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Oh, I gotta hurry. We're living in fearful times. Amen. Fearful times. But when we see the shepherd walking in the midst, go over to Revelation, read chapter 1. You read about those churches. I read where he said he was in the midst of them. He's that good shepherd. He's walking in the midst of his flock. He said, it's going to be all right. Don't panic. I'm with you. It's going to be all right, little sheep. It's going to be okay. You just trust me. Be at rest. Don't give in to fear. Don't succumb to pessimism. Don't yield to anxiety, but you be free from fear. That's a wonderful thing. The devil put all kind of fear on you. He'll get you where you like a turtle don't ever want to come out of your shell. You'll be afraid that the mosquito's going to bite you and give you the Zika virus. You'll be afraid the fruit fly's going to get in you and lay eggs in your belly. You'll be afraid that something's going to crash somewhere and the smoke's going to drift 38 miles away and you're going to smell it and turn into a piece of charred ash. Hello? All kind of fear. I don't want to go to the mall. I'm afraid there'll be a shooting. I don't want to go down. I'm afraid of this. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid. It's a terrible thing to live your life in fear. Wisdom's one thing. Fear's of the devil. Amen. Number two, that sheep is going to lay down and rest. That flock's going to be at ease. They must be friction free. Free from friction. Sheep are very social creatures. God made them that way. Sheep don't do good by themselves. That's why you can't be a sheep and not be part of a flock. Because sooner or later, yes, evolution will get you and you will evolve into a goat. Goats can make it by themselves. There's a lot of old... Sheep are social creatures. They got to have interaction. They got to be able to work one with another. They don't like it when their little sheep world is messed up. Now, how many of you country folks know about pecking order? You know, in the animal kingdom, there's friction. Okay, the cat's after the rat. The hawk's after the cat that's after the rat. Somebody's after the hawk that's after the cat that's after the rat. The rat's after the mole. The mole's after the worm. I mean, it's a dog-eat-cat-eat-rat-eat-mole world out there. It's a vicious world outside the door in your backyard. There's friction. There's a thing called pecking order in the chicken world. You ever seen one old hen jump on another old hen and just work her over for no good reason? Yeah, somewhere yesterday, that one sassed off at that one. And she had to remind that one about the pecking order. I'm telling you the truth, folks. There's a pecking order. That old rooster will jump on and whip them young roosters. Why? Because he's keeping pecking order in order. He said, we got an order here. Well, in the sheep world, they got what's called a butting order. A sheep don't kick, they butt with their head. And that's how they do it. And there'll be a little old sheep laying over there minding its own little sheep business, and all of a sudden, one of them old sheep will come over there and just start butting him. Like, get up.
My back's hurting and you look too comfortable. Get up. I'm in pain and you're going to be in pain. I'm telling you, watch that animal world. You'll learn a lot. And when there's a bunch of butting and pushing going on, the herd, the flock, they don't do good. It creates angst. And y'all getting quiet on me now. It creates anxiety. Creates stress. All that pushing and shoving and rivalry and jealousy and fretting and tension. Are you putting it in the natural or the spiritual here? What's true in one's true in the other. I've been into some churches and preached where the tension was so strong you could cut it with a knife. Some of the board was against the preacher was some against the song leader, some of the choir didn't like the song leader, most of the congregation didn't like nobody. Including me. I was trying to get something going, that old long tongue thing said after church. I didn't know we had a comedian for a preacher. I said, well, it seemed like y'all needed one around here. It was, well, last night, I knew I wasn't going back anyway. I'd done watched her all week, brother. I knew what she was. She was a goatess. She was a she-goat. Tension. You know, tension where one member of the family will upset the balance of the whole family. Isn't that right? It'll spread. Little tension over here, spread to here, spread to here, spread to here. Little tension up here, just spread all over out there. And before you know it, the whole flock is in friction. And the whole flock is in tension. And the whole flock is not at rest. If they're going to be restful, they have got to be free from friction. Amen. The church has no rest when there is contention within the flock. What is the only thing they say that'll set all of that down, that'll calm all of it down? And they say that is for the shepherd to go walking through the midst of that flock, and that old sheep will settle down, them old button sheep will settle down. Why? Because they know there's a higher power than that. Oh God, send the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Let the Lord come into his temple with suddenness. Let him come into his church with the fury of his coming and the blast of his nostrils. Let the wind of God blow through the house again and bring contentment back within the body of Christ and dispel contention and tension out of the flock. Come on, give him a hand clap of praise anyway. When the good shepherd comes in, everybody says, oh. See, when that Holy Ghost comes in, you'd be like, oh, God, I got to apologize so-and-so over here. I've had a bad attitude over here. I've been talking about so-and-so over here. I've been critical. I've been jealous. I've been mean. I've been holding something. Somebody called me here a while back. Hey, man, don't even go to this church. And they said, but no, they didn't call me. I saw them somewhere, maybe at a funeral or something. And this individual came up to me, said, Brother Perry, I need to apologize to you. I said, to me? What in the world? Yes, I need to apologize to you. For 2 years, I've had something against you. I've had this. I didn't like you for 2 years. I thought, well, I can understand you not liking me, but not holding something against me. I said, well, I'm sorry, I have no clue. I've never preached to you. I've never had anything to do with you. We meet in casual passing or whatever. I don't know. They said, but I've got to do that. Why? Why did that individual come to me? Why did that person come to me? Because the good shepherd walked through that flock, and the good shepherd said, no, we're not tolerating this head button business. We're not tolerating this contention business. We're not tolerating you having something against somebody. It's got to go. It's got to be clean and pure and holy. Come on. Free from friction. Oh, yes, I hate church trouble and I despise them that cause it. Hello? Hello?
Amen. If you want to cause trouble, I know a church you can go to. They have church in the jail. We can see if we can get you a ticket down there. Let me hurry. Third thing, they got to be free from fear, free from friction. They got to be free from aggravation. Aggravation. Now, listen to me. The greatest enemy to the health of a flock of sheep is not predators, even though in one night two dogs have killed as high as 250 sheep. But the greatest overall threat is not predators, but parasites. Parasites that get into their intestinal tract, that get into their wool, the botfly that gets into their nose, lays eggs, hatches larvae that goes up into their nasal passages, burrows up into the brain, and will drive that sheep ultimately crazy and cause him to commit sheepicide. That is beating his head up against a tree or a rock so hard that it kills that sheep because of that pain that's going on inside his head that he cannot get delivered of. Where did that start? That started from a fly, a bot fly, nasal fly that flies around and lays the eggs in that moisture of that nose, brother. Amen. The greatest danger to that flock, listen to me, are flies and insects, the little things that torment them that represent weight loss, unhealthy coats, miscarriages of those that are producing offspring. Amen. What does that represent? It represents what's bugging me and you in the daily grind of life. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Those little things that wear on us, the continual dripping. The writer said that wears us down. The daily burden. Not the great unexpected thing, but that daily. They're lost today. They're lost tomorrow. I shed tears yesterday. I'm shedding tears today. The same old, over and over and over. Brother, that's where our greatest threat comes. Becoming weary in well-doing. Again, the only cure is the shepherd. Why? What does a shepherd do? Shepherd makes up sheep dip with linseed oil and other ingredients, and he dips those sheep in that oil, even their head. How many of you ever dipped dogs? Happy Jack Maine's medicine. You ain't lived till you had a 55-gallon barrel full of Happy Jack and you trying to dip about 10 or 12 Walker deer dogs that weighs 50 or 60 pounds. I dipped a lot of them, and I can tell you I never caught the mange. Because I got more on me than I did on them. You ain't lived till you try to do that. I'm telling you, you never seen a dog did. I believe there's Methodists. They want to be sprinkled, not immersed, brother. That shepherd, if he's going to protect that flock, he's got to dip them in oil. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to put a barrier over those flies. If I had time, I'd preach to you about the oil of the Holy Ghost and how the oil of the Holy Ghost seals the believer, secures the flock of faith, and keeps the house of God safe from the infecting parasites of hell, the little fruit inspector flies and the other little flies that come around and want to lay their little eggs and hatch out here and get in, oh, help me, Holy Ghost, get into the minds of people and start causing pains in the brains. That ought to be a sermon title somewhere. Pains in the brains. Amen. The devil gets into the brain. He lays his eggs and they hatch out and become worms. He worms our way into his way into our thoughts. He worms his way into our conversation. He infects the body of Christ. And we got a bunch of saints sitting there beating their head up against the pew or up against the wall instead of falling in the altar and saying, oh God, anoint me with fresh oil. I need fresh oil. Not last year's dip, not last month's dip, but dip me again, Lord. In fresh oil. Hallelujah. Give me something that I haven't had. Whew. Let me hurry. They'll be learned every sign language there is out there tonight. He'll lead them not only dip. He'll lead them into shelter of the trees and the high places where it's cool, where the flies can't survive. Lastly, they got to be free from hunger. How many knows you don't do good when you're hungry? How many of y'all, you ain't worth a flip if you're hungry. Hello? I mean, you like that commercial you see. They need a Snickers bar. I told somebody the other day, they was whining. We'd working there. Somebody said, you need a Snickers bar. It was like 11 o'clock in the morning. I said, well, you hadn't fed me since 6. I said, well, my God, you had a biscuit. What more you want? This ain't no Three Bear daycare here. When you're hungry, you get off balance. When your sugar drops. I'm a non-diabetic, but my sugar drops. I have them weak spells. That's when I need a honey bun, a Krispy Kreme, ice cream. It don't matter. If the baby's asleep, she better have one eye open. Woo. How many knows about that sugar dropping? Oh, got to have a fix. Oh, yeah. Mine was dropping the other day on Dolphin Street. I was afraid I was going to have a wreck, so I whipped into Chick-fil-A and got me a milkshake. Hallelujah. I said, oh, God, I'd hate to know I run into somebody and cause them trouble. Well, my sugar dropped. I had to get it up. I done it for my health, wife. For my health. I decided I was having a bad one. Might as well get a large one, praise God. Don't want to run no risk of a relapse before I got back to church. Amen. A large milkshake's worth a pound to cure. Come on, somebody. But when we get hungry, get off balance, we're not productive. Amen. Hungry sheep are restless sheep. They're never content. They're always on the move, trying to survive. There's no vim, vigor, vitality there. No offspring there. But the good shepherd knows where the pastures are. He said, by me they go in and out. Isn't that what we read? And find pasture. Now I'm going to tell you, God's pastures are not burn over parched ground. God's pastures are not crinkly, drought-riddled grass. No, no. It's like bluegrass from the state of Kentucky. Some folks don't believe that grass is actually blue, but it is. Amen. I said, it is. Somebody said, it ain't blue. I said, have you ever seen it? No. Well, then don't tell me I've seen it. Sit there and tell me it ain't. I know what it is. God's pastures are good, Brother Gary. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in green pastures. He leads me where the good is at. Amen. The good shepherd knows. He leads us to abundant riches. We sing, I'll follow where he leadeth, pasture where he feedeth. I'll follow Jesus all the way. Now listen to me. Here's the thing. You see those four needs? The sheep cannot supply any of those. Because a sheep is such a creature that if you leave him on the same ground, he'll eat it down to the bare dirt. He's got teeth top and bottom. That's why a cow can graze a pasture and not decimate it, because only got bottom teeth. Don't have top teeth to grab the whole thing, pull it up by the root. That sheep can pull it out and just skin it down like taking the skin off an egg and decimate it. That sheep been walking this way for a week, he'll keep walking that way for a year. Until he turns it into a gully and erodes it. He don't know what's bad for him. Don't know what's good for him. He can't free himself from fear or friction or aggravation or from hunger. Only the shepherd. The shepherd is the answer to every one of those. Without the shepherd, the needs of the sheep will not be met. He said, I'm sending you forth as sheep. But he said, know this. I am your shepherd, and I will keep you from fear. I will free you from friction. I will keep you from aggravation. And I'll feed you because I am the bread of life. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Stand with us tonight all over this building.